other things infect our houses and our clothes. And so, therefore, it's a daunting chapter, but it's not difficult. It's a great example of what God had told his priests, to Aaron especially, but through Moses, that after Aaron's children were killed in the presence of God for their failure to remember and to maintain God's holiness, the priests were told that they're not to imbibe or to drink strong drink, because they have a great responsibility in the community of faith. They are learning as priests to distinguish, in chapter 10 it says, between that which is holy and unholy, and that which is clean and unclean. This was extremely serious business under the Old Covenant for the priest to rightly distinguish these things. As we noted before, the priests were appointed by God to be the unique protectors of God's holiness, to be a barrier between a holy God and a sinful people. And all of this that we read in Leviticus 13 and 14 and the dreaded chapter 15 are all related to the same idea. An uncleanness, that which is unclean or unholy, cannot come before the presence of God. That is simply what the priests were required to do. That makes it all the more stunning as you read through the prophets and the minor and major prophets, and even some of the narratives about Israel's later life after the kings even, how incredibly sad it was that when the people fell, it wasn't just the people, but it was the priests as well. And the priests are charged with failing to keep God's law. And that's a sad thing for the life of this people, because these priests were called to protect God's holiness. And so we come to these chapters, which are the cleanliness codes. It's been referred to by many different terms, but these are the codes for cleanliness, for cleanness before the Lord, beginning in chapter 11, really, through chapter 16. But here we have chapter 13 dealing with this issue of leprosy, or, as we'll see more broadly, any skin disease that would have appeared on the body. So we'll read a portion of this chapter. I'm going to ask that you turn to verses 29 through 46. You who are balding, be of good heart. It doesn't mean you're unclean, but in some cases it did. And we'll read that as we come to these verses. Leviticus chapter 13, beginning in verse 29. Please stand as we come before God's presence again. This is the word of God. If a man or a woman has a sore on the head or the beard, then the priest shall examine the sore. And indeed, if it appears deeper than the skin, and there is in it thin yellow hair, then the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It is a scaly leprosy of the head or beard. But if the priest examines the scaly sore, and indeed it does not appear deeper than the skin, and there is no black hair in it, then the priest shall isolate the one who has the scale for 7 days. And on the seventh day the priest shall examine the sore, and indeed if the scale has not spread, and there is no yellow hair in it, and the scale does not appear deeper than the skin, he shall shave himself, but the scale he shall not shave. And the priest shall isolate the one who has the scale another 7 days. On the seventh day, the priest shall examine the scale, and indeed, if the scale has not spread over the skin and does not appear deeper than the skin, then the priest shall pronounce him clean. He shall wash his clothes and be clean. But if the scale should at all spread over the skin after his cleansing, then the priest shall examine him. And indeed, if the scale has spread over the skin, the priest need not seek for yellow hair, he is unclean. But if the scale appears to be at a standstill, and there is black hair grown up in it, the scale has healed, he is clean, and the priest shall pronounce him clean. If a man or a woman has bright spots on the skin of the body, specifically white bright spots, then the priest shall look. And indeed, if the bright spots on the skin of the body are dull white, it is a white spot that grows on the skin. He is clean. As for the man whose hair has fallen from his head, he is bald, but he is clean. He whose hair has fallen off from his forehead, he is bald on the forehead, but he is clean. And if there is on the bald head or bald forehead a reddish white sore, it is leprosy breaking out on his bald head or his bald forehead. Then the priest shall examine it. And indeed, if the swelling of the sore is reddish white on his bald head or on his bald forehead, as the appearance of leprosy on the skin of the body, he is a leprous man. He is unclean. The priest shall surely pronounce him unclean. His sore is on his head. Now, the leper on whom the sore is, his clothes shall be torn, and his head bare, and he shall cover his mustache, and cry, unclean, unclean. He shall be unclean. All the days he has the sore, he shall be unclean. He is unclean, and he shall dwell alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp. All flesh is like the grass, and all its loveliness like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. Let us pray. Father, we often speak of entering back into times in the story of redemption where we have so little connection. This, on the surface, seems to be one of those places. And we pray that as we have read, and now as we will hear the word preached, that you would be pleased to bless it. For every scripture, all of scripture, is profitable to us, as you would be pleased to bless it. And so bless it, we pray. Strengthen us by it. Remind us of who we are by nature and who Jesus is as our great Redeemer. We pray it in his name. Amen. You may be seated. I'm confident that most of you have been anxiously waiting for the day that we can talk about skin diseases in church. Many have asked the question, why in the world are these chapters in the Bible? Why are we required to read them? Ministers have skipped over them, giving a gloss sort of overview of what the chapters teach. We're not going to do that. We're going through the chapters in order. But we're certainly not able this morning in any way to delve into all of these verses with any depth. But to look at them more broadly, to look at them as they appear in the scriptures for our profit. The Lord has again graciously provided for us that by the preaching of the word and the hearing of it, the blessing of the Spirit, we can profit from these things as we draw near to him and as we see again a picture of our own sinfulness, the implications of our sin, as well as the beauty and the glory, the majesty and the sufficiency of Jesus Christ, our Savior. I believe that's why these chapters are in the end here in our Bibles, why it's profitable for us to study them. This is not a medical journal, and so I don't believe this is here at all so that we can gain insight into some of the medical practices of the nation of Israel. This is not what this is about. It's not about being able to rightly diagnose skin diseases so that you might rightly treat it. It's all about sin and separation from God, which these pictures, and last week we spent a good deal of time talking about the importance of understanding these chapters and really this book. It's a picture book, and this picture book so clearly reminds us, every one of us, and none of us are outside of this. Whether we have skin diseases or not, none of us are outside of this. It's a picture for us of our natural uncleanness before the presence of a holy God. And how important it was for these priests to guard God's holiness by doing the work that they were called to do in these chapters. And imagine this. This is so common of an issue, even in our day. When we talk about, in a moment, things that leprosy, the word is leprosy, but clearly in the passage, it's not leprosy in the formal sense that we understand. I think it's called Hansen's disease. It's not that in the formal sense. It's anything that falls under the category of skin diseases. Anything at all. Imagine the volume of people every day who would be coming to the priest, whether for the first time Or perhaps they've already been isolated and they're coming back to be reviewed again. Imagine the volume of people that these priests. So it would be the high priest, Aaron, or any of his sons. And you add to that the daily sacrifices, morning and evening, all of the other responsibilities, the great feast days, and you are talking about more than a full-time job, which is why, as one brother who is in the ministry, who hasn't followed his own rule, says there's only one person in all of the Bible who was required to retire, and retirement was spoken of, and that was the priest at 50 years old. You begin to get a sense as to why that is. Because this, the voluminous work of examining these kinds of things, and we're not even done yet, there's lots of other things to come, would have been overwhelming. But I want you to see the reason for it. There's a great prayer, and it comes to my mind as we begin the study of this passage. I come to you for the grace another day will require. For its duties and events, I step out into a wicked world. I carry about with me an evil heart. I know that without you I can do nothing, that everything with which I shall be concerned, however harmless in itself, may prove an occasion of sin or of folly, unless I am kept by your power. Hold you, me up, and I shall be safe. Preserve my understanding from subtlety of error, my affections from love of idols, my character from stain of vice, my profession from every form of evil. May I engage in nothing in which I cannot implore your blessing and in which I cannot invite your inspection. The careful inspection of God, Psalm 139, is what that prayer is about. This is a chapter about careful inspection of everything that makes a person unclean, that appears on the surface of the skin. And so we are here this morning in Leviticus chapter 13. Three things to mention just before we sort of look at an overview of this particular chapter. Some preliminary thoughts for us to consider. The nature of leprosy here in chapter 13 and 14 really does refer to a wide range of diseases. The key is that it is consistent with all that we have seen so far. The reason for the proclamation of uncleanness, the reason that the person, because if they had these things, had to be separated from God's people, was because in their skin there was a manifestation of death itself and of decay. And that is the root cause and reason as to why there was separation from God and a requirement to be separated from God's people and to be cleansed. It is because those things spoke of death and decay, and God cannot be in the presence of death and decay as the one who is the ever-living one. It is a picture of our sin. It is a picture of death. That leads me to the second point. Leprosy and all of its various manifestations here is again a picture of our sinfulness and inherent uncleanness. When Job, in the midst of his suffering in chapter 14, in speaking with his friends, he spoke these words, "Man who is born of woman is of few days and full of trouble. He comes forth like a flower and fades away. He flees like a shadow and does not continue. And you do not open your eyes on such a one and bring me to judgment with yourself. Who can bring a clean thing out of that which is unclean? Not one," Job says, "not one." And so the issue here is our natural uncleanness, and there is nothing that issues forth from us of our nature that is clean. All is made unclean before the Lord. Thirdly, as we look at this passage, please remember with me, and some have looked at this passage and chapter 14, perhaps looking for cures for various diseases. This is not a medical journal. This is not a depiction of medical remedies for the issues that the people of God faced under the Old Testament. This is simply a picture of our natural state of sinfulness before the Lord and our natural need of cleansing before a holy God. And so we're not going to look at it that way. We're not going to go through it each verse and each section and examine actually what is being done. And in chapter 14, the provisions for cleansing. None of that is really before us. What is before us is this picture of our uncleanness before God. In verses 2 through 8, we learn about various minor swellings that appear on the skin, rashes and spots that may appear. In verses 9 through 17, we learn about chronic skin diseases, those that remain and do not go away. In verses 18 through 23, we learn about diseases and scars on the skin. 24 through 28, we learn about burns and the care for burns and how that affects our ability to be before the Lord. 29 through 37, we learn about problems of the scalp. And then in verses 38 through 39, there are even examples of false alarms where there appears to have been some disease, but it was a false alarm, and they are eventually pronounced clean. All of those things are here. All of those things I leave for you to read, to look into more deeply. We don't have the time to go through every particular thing, but there are two things, that I want us to note in this passage. The first I've already alluded to, tongue-in-cheek, almost. But please see again here in this passage and all that we've already seen, the careful duty of the priests before God and the great responsibility that they had. In this chapter, beginning in verse 1, the Lord speaks to Moses and to Aaron. That is an indication in Leviticus that we're moving really to a different section, a different portion of God's revelation, and one that he will speak of following this introduction. He speaks to Moses as the intercessor and to Aaron, the high priest. Because the instructions here are careful, because it is a careful duty of the priest to again protect God's holiness. What was the Lord doing in all of this? In many ways, it was a school for them. It was a school to be able to determine and rightly discern, under God's leading, what the difference was between that which is clean and unclean. You see, that's really the issue here. What is clean and what is unclean? For the purpose of communion and fellowship with God and with his people. And so this was a very careful duty that the priest had, and one that he sought to, by God's grace, faithfully carry out all the days of his service. And again, it was a never-ending responsibility for God's priests and for God's people. And so, just note that. This was a careful, very important duty of the priest that he could not shirk, because what's at stake here, remember, according to chapter 10, is God's holiness. He must be, he said, viewed and dealt with as a holy God. The second point is really the bulk of the rest of the sermon, and really the focus of these passages or these verses. And that is the heavy burden that these conditions placed upon not just the priest, but upon the people themselves. You may remember back in the book of Deuteronomy, actually forward at this point historically, but God promised his people, and he reiterates in Deuteronomy what he promised previously when he delivered them out of Egypt, that they were called to be his people and to faithfully follow him. When they did, God promised that his blessings would rest upon them. And they did. They enjoyed blessings and his peace. When they did not, God promised that he would curse them. Some of the hardest passages in the Old Testament have to do with the reading of the curses that God pronounced upon his people should they fail to obey and follow him. Listen to them as Deuteronomy 28 records some of them. It shall come to pass, the Lord says, if you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all the commandments which he has given and all his statutes which I have commanded you today, that all of these curses will come upon you and overtake you. The Lord will make the plague cling to you until he has consumed you from the land which you are going to possess. The Lord will strike you with consumption, with fever, with inflammation, with severe burning fever, with the sword, with scorching, and with mildew. They shall pursue you until you perish. The Lord will strike you with the boils of Egypt, with tumors, with the scab, and with the itch, from which you cannot be healed. The Lord will strike you with madness and blindness and confusion of heart. And you shall grope at noonday as a blind man gropes in darkness. You shall not prosper in your ways, and you shall be only oppressed and plundered continually, and no one shall save you. We often speak of Proverbs as a book that tells us the end of our choices, and it's a wonderful thing. The Lord spoke to his people under the old covenant and promised them blessing upon their obedience and his curse upon their disobedience. Sin is a serious matter to God. Rebellion of heart and a turning away from a God who has delivered them from bondage and from corruption is a serious thing in God's word. The people, as you know the story of the Old Testament, the people obviously did not obey God, and all of these things fell upon them. But consider some of the things that I read, and it's just a portion of what he promised. Later, he talks about the curse upon them so that they themselves will begin to offer as the peoples around them their own children, their own flesh, to false idols and gods. That is a curse of God upon a people of disobedience. It's a serious thing. Chapter 13 expresses the seriousness of sin in a very different way, in a way that shows that the consequences of our choices and of our sins lead to God's judgment. But that sin itself, which is rooted, as we've learned in previous weeks, not in the outward man, but in the heart, it's that which defiles us, often displays itself outwardly in our bodies in many different ways. And one of the ways God here is reminding them of their pervasive sin is by telling them and showing them the nature of these various diseases, what is called here again leprosy. But it's all about sin. It's all about what defiles them. There are several places that we can see as parallels to this chapter. And again, I commend all of this to you. Whether the specifics are of interest to you or not, read through it, and you'll see the carefulness with which God approaches this matter. It's all because of this point. Sin is a great offense against God. And all of this is a picture of that reality. Let me give you two examples that relate to this chapter that I think will be helpful for us in understanding what this chapter is about. You remember in Numbers chapter 12, when Miriam and Aaron later rebel against Moses and decide that they have themselves every right to be in charge, to be the leader, like Moses was called. It's there in Numbers chapter 12 that the Lord's anger was aroused against Miriam and Aaron. And listen to the story. So the anger of the Lord was aroused against them, and he departed. And when the cloud departed, the cloud of his glory, departed from above the tabernacle, suddenly Miriam became leprous, as white as snow. And then Aaron turned toward Miriam, and there she was a leper. So Aaron said to Moses, "O my Lord, please do not lay this sin on us, in which we have done foolishly and in which we have sinned. Please do not let her be as one who is dead, whose flesh is half consumed when he comes out of his mother's womb." So Moses, knowing the seriousness of what had just happened, cried out to the Lord and said, "Please heal her, O God, I pray." Then the Lord said to Moses, "If her father had but spit in her face, would she not be shamed for 7 days? Let her be shut out of the camp for 7 days, and afterward she may be received again." So Miriam was shut out of the camp for 7 days, and the people did not journey until Miriam was brought in again. Leprosy, for Miriam, was a picture of her sin. And Moses pleads, and Aaron pleads with Moses first and then with God. And you see Aaron's words in verse 12, "Do not let her be as one who is dead." You see, that's what this did. That's what this disease, whether it's leprosy in the formal sense or any skin disease, did. It separated the person who had it from the presence of God. And they were as good as dead being outside of God's covenant community under the old covenant. Leprosy is the visible manifestation of what lies beneath the surface of that sin that dwells in each of our hearts and the sin which makes us unclean before the presence of a holy God. This chapter is here and chapter 14 are here because we need to be reminded constantly of the nature of sin, the pervasiveness of sin, and the reality that sin makes us before God as good as dead. In fact, Paul picks up that same language. We were dead in trespasses and sins before the presence of Almighty God. The separation, the exclusion of the one who possessed these diseases, who had these diseases on their skin, is a picture of our separateness from God, our inability to be in His presence at all. This chapter is about what ails each one of us. It is a mark of our sin. No longer do we look this way as far as we see diseases and we say you need to be separated, etc. There's obviously quarantines in our day that we sort of follow wisely, but doesn't have the same picture anymore. But disease itself and sin itself is all part of the fall, all a testimony of our being fallen from God and sin having consumed us. Miriam was turned leprous because of a rebellion against God. She bore in her skin, on her body, the mark of her sin. There's another story that comes in 2 Kings chapter 5. Perhaps it's a fuller story, it's a richer story, with regard to a man called Naaman, who was a Gentile, the prophet Elisha, and Elisha's servant Gehazi. Most of you know that this man Naaman, as he came to the prophet, he came to be cleansed. He had something in his body, a sickness, a disease in his body, and he came to be cleansed by the prophet Elisha. You remember when he came, this Syrian, this Gentile, and he was told by Elisha simply to go and wash in the Jordan for 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored to you, and you shall be clean. Now, he's not a Jew. He doesn't understand all of this, and so he considers the advice or the solution given to him by the prophet, and he becomes furious with him until someone comes to him, someone who comes and asks him questions, a servant, and spoke to him, "My father, if the prophet had told you to do something great, would you not have done it? How much more when he simply says to you, 'Go, wash, and be clean,' should you not follow?" Naaman came to his senses. The Lord prevailed. He went down. He dipped, as Elisha had said, 7 times in the Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God. And his flesh was completely restored, like the flesh of a little child. And the text says this, "And he was clean." That's a Gentile. A foreshadowing of what God will do among the Gentiles under Christ and in Christ, as this cleanness representative of the salvation that Christ brings and the cleanness that he brings to us is proclaimed here to a Gentile, and he is made clean before the presence of God. You see, it's all about sin and the forgiveness and cleansing of our sins, this chapter. If you know the rest of the story, you know it doesn't end on that high note. Gehazi, who is the servant of Elisha, who had seen already some wondrous things, decides that he wants to be a little bit greedy. Naaman wanted to pay Elisha. Elisha refused to be paid, and so he went his way. Gehazi, thinking that he had a chance to make a profit, goes after this man. He says to him about, "You haven't paid," and Naaman is very happy and willing to give to Gehazi some clothes and a little bit of money. Gehazi comes back. He gets rid of those things, keeps them for himself, and this is the account that we read. "Did not my heart," Elisha said to him, "go with you when the man turned back from his chariot to meet you? Is it time to receive money and to receive clothing, olive groves and vineyards, sheep and oxen, male and female servants? Therefore, the leprosy of Naaman shall cling to you and to your descendants forever. And he went out from his presence leprous, as white as snow. There's no indication that for Gehazi that ever changed. The curse of God fell upon his family, and it was manifested in this way. He became leprous. His skin was affected as an indication that he was unclean before a holy God, and he could never again come into his presence. You see, that's the sad state of affairs that this chapter finally presents to us. The sad state of affairs is the state of affairs that each of us finds ourselves in this morning. Unclean by nature before the presence of God. Sin, though deep down within our hearts, where every sin originates and comes from, that sin is what defiles us. This picture is of how that sin, which is part of our natures, will manifest itself sometimes in these ways as a picture of our moral uncleanness before the Lord. All of us are on the same ground when it comes to this. All of us, in the sense of what this passage teaches, are leprous by nature before God. We are unclean and unable to come before his presence. The cleansing of chapter 14, which we will talk about next time together, will highlight more directly, more succinctly, the wonder of the cleansing that we have in the person and work of Jesus Christ. All again a picture of that glorious salvation that Jesus has wrought for us. But this morning what we're left with is the reality of this picture, a picture of our natural uncleanness. We have no right by nature to be present in God's sight, to be in his presence. We are sinners only worthy of his judgment, only worthy of what Gehazi endured, only worthy of what so many others in history have and will endure before the presence of God. Spurgeon, in a sermon on just a couple verses of this passage, and I think he just dealt with a couple verses of this passage, writes this, and listen carefully. He speaks in ways that only Spurgeon can speak, but he drives home the point that I'm making now in a very helpful way. To sum up the whole sermon in one or two sentences, this I say to you, sinner, if you are this day unrenewed and unregenerate, you are loathsome to yourself. You are incapable of fellowship with God. You are preparing yourself for the pit of hell. But the way of salvation is simply this. If you are today full of sin, laden with iniquity, if you are ready to confess there is no good thing in you, if you are willing to take the place of a prisoner who has been tried, condemned, and cast out, then Christ has died for you. Christ has shed his blood. Christ has risen up on high, and your salvation is finished. Say not in your heart, I do not feel this, I do not feel that. It is not your feeling or doing, it is what Christ has done. He must do all for you, and all he asks of you is simply to stand in the place of the unjust, that he may come to you in the place of the just while he stands in your place. Is this too easy for you? Are you too proud to be saved by such a system as this? Then what can I say to you but that you deserve to die if you neglect the plan of salvation so simple and so admirably adapted to your case? But instead thereof, if you say, that suits me, for I have nothing that I can trust in, I am lost. Why, man, do you not see that inasmuch as it suits you, it is yours? For whom was the wedding garment made? But for those who had fine robe, for those who had fine robes of their own? No, for the naked. For whom was the bath open? For the clean? No, for the filthy. Step in, filthy man. Your filth is your warrant. For whom is medicine provided? For the healthy? No, it were an insult. For the sick? Your sickness is your warrant. Come to Mercy's hospital and be healed. That's what this chapter is about. as we think of its application to our lives, that is what this chapter is about. It is to remind us of our desperate need of Christ. If you are here this morning, having heard these words that our Savior has spoken through his prophet in the Old Testament, would you not see your need of Christ and of cleansing? This is your natural state, a state of leprosy, spiritual leprosy. Though there be no scars or skin diseases on your body, your heart reeks with a sin that dishonors God and that makes you unfit to be in his presence. But there is, the Bible says, a Savior who enters into that, the messiness, the uncleanness of life, and who brings healing to our bodies. The hope is chapter 14. The hope is what 14 points to, the person and work of Jesus Christ. The story you heard earlier from Matthew 8 is found in Mark's Gospel as well. And in both Gospels, the same account is given. A man is leprous. Understand that according to this, that means the man has for some time never enjoyed the presence of God in his sanctuary or the presence and fellowship and communion of God's people. As Jesus goes about ministering as he did in Galilee and beyond, this man, a leper, comes and falls down. Mark tells us he falls down, or Matthew tells us he falls down and he worships him. You remember his words, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." And then you hear this, Jesus put out his hand and he touched him and he said, "I am willing, be cleansed." And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. Two things to note there. One, the man obviously sees in Christ one who alone is able to help him. How many times he had been to the priest, how many times there were false alarms, perhaps healing had occurred, we don't know. But when he saw Jesus, by the Spirit, he knew that the leprosy that prevented him from ever entering into God's presence or being with God's people, now, for the first time, had a chance to finally be put off from him. This man is a man of great faith who cried out to the only one who could save him. And then secondly, note the compassion of Jesus. In all that we read here in Leviticus 13, there is not one place where you will read that the priest ever touched the man who was sore with leper sores. He couldn't, because he himself would be unclean. Mark and Matthew tell us the first thing that Jesus did was to reach out and touch that man. Perhaps for that man, his experience, the first time in who knows how long, that anyone had touched him, family, friends, acquaintances, anyone. For he, as this passage tells us, lived his life warning everyone to keep a distance. "Unclean, unclean," he would say. But this Jesus, this healer of leprosy and all that leprosy represents, touches him and says, "I'm willing, be cleansed." And he was immediately cleansed. He was told to go and to give the gift that Moses required. Not to follow all the procedure, because the cleansing had already happened. It was evident. But to simply fulfill the law as God had commanded. The same Savior is now before us all. Those who by nature are leprous, unclean before a holy God, and who says to sinners like you and like me, "I am willing. I am willing to cleanse you." May God impress upon your heart this morning, especially as we come to this, the Lord's table, the sinfulness that naturally dwells within you, and the reality of your separation from God in your own nature. But may he also impress upon you the glory of our Savior, who alone is able to heal our sin-sick souls, and to bring us into the presence of His Father as those who have been cleansed by His blood. Let us pray. O leprous soul, a high priest indeed passes through our country now, who would deliver us from these diseases. Grant grace, O Father, that we might flee to Him who alone can heal us of what is our greatest malady. Our greatest defect is that we are by nature unclean before Your presence. All that this chapter points to and reminds us of is that we are unclean. But You, O God, are able to save, to cleanse, and to cover in robes of righteousness those who are unclean by nature. Grant for those perhaps here this morning who have never come to Jesus, have never understood their natural uncleanness before a holy God, that they might see this great high priest who enters into all that we are, who takes upon Himself our sin, who dies in our place and suffers our penalty, so that we might be made clean before the presence of a holy God. It is only by Your Spirit, as You impress those truths upon us, that we can ever see Jesus for who He is. Grant us that grace, we pray. And for those of us who continually walk with Him each day, having been united to Him by grace and through faith, may we never trust in ourselves, our goodness, for there is none, but may our eyes be fixed ever upon our Savior, who is the source and hope of our cleansing, who is the brightness of our garments, His righteousness shining.